Let's open our Bibles to Revelation 18, Revelation 18 tonight. Been waiting for some time to preach this message, and I'll just give you a little heads up. There's a lot of reading I want us to do tonight just from the Old Testament as we compare this condemnation of New Testament, future Babylon, mystery Babylon, to the Old Testament Babylon, where the languages were confounded and where God sent people out to populate the earth, sent people out because of the confusion that was there. Let me just kind of catch us up. We've talked about the seventh trumpet judgment. The seals, trumpets, and the bowl judgments happen in that way through the book of Revelation. The seventh trumpet consists of seven bowls or vile judgments, seven judgments that will be poured out upon this world. They're listed for us very succinctly, if you will, and successively in the book of Revelation in chapter 16. Grievous sores was the first one. The sea turns to blood and everything in it dies, the second bowl judgment. Fresh water to blood, the third. Scorching sun, the fourth. The fifth is darkness in all the kingdom of the beast. The sixth is the Euphrates dries up, making way for the armies of the east. And the last one, the seventh bowl judgment, is thundering and lightning, a super earthquake and hailstorm with hail balls of 100 pounds apiece. Very devastating. After chapter 16, John uses two more chapters to tell us what will happen on earth in conjunction with those judgments being poured out. What's going on as a result of that? Namely, the mystery Babylon's political and economic and religious system crumbles at the end of the tribulation period. And we should say, praise the Lord. Because there'll be a whole lot of praising the Lord when that takes place. What is this mystery Babylon that we've been talking about? Well, it's an empire. It's the revised Roman Empire. But that's not enough to say about it. It's a kingdom. It's the kingdom of the Antichrist. As with any kingdom, there are political and there are economic and there are religious implications when you say there's a kingdom. So there are all sorts of things going on as a result of this coming into power of the Antichrist. It's a religious system, the anti-church, we called it, anti-church. One commentator said that, and I like that. There's the Antichrist and the anti-church of the Antichrist. It's opposed to everything that we're opposed, or that we are for. They are opposed to it. It's made up of unsaved followers of the Antichrist. They've made a god out of him, and they're like a church because they worship. They worship the Antichrist. This kingdom or empire is represented metaphorically in the book of Revelation. In other words, it's illustrated using Old Testament Babylon because it has a whole lot in common with Old Testament Babylon, as we'll see tonight. Old Testament Babylon had a ruthless, cruel leadership. It was responsible for the murder of many of God's people. It led its people into idolatry. And I want you to think about that. God's plan was to use Old Testament Babylon to metaphorically represent the coming mystery Babylon. Even before Babylon existed, he had this in mind, that there would be these two kingdoms, very similar, no doubt. Secondly, the second metaphorical illustration, if you will, of Babylon, the future Babylon, is a harlot. Remember the story of the harlot on the beast in chapter 16. The harlot on the beast. What do you say about a harlot? Well, she's attractive to those who are motivated by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And so will this kingdom be attractive to those who are interested in worldly things. It'll be all about worldly things. It will be all about the things that make the flesh happy. A harlot leads her victims into fornication. When you talk about fornication and harlotry or whoredom in the Bible, generally speaking, it's talking about spiritual idolatry. It's talking about spiritual fornication, turning from God to the idols. This harlot appears to be rich, prestigious. It's on the outside, but on the inside, she's filled with filth. The description of a harlot. God uses that to represent Babylon because it has many of the same characteristics. This mystery, this empire has the characteristics of a harlot. This empire has the characteristics of Old Testament Babylon. And so by using those metaphors, we understand a whole lot. Because we understand Old Testament Babylon, because we understand what a harlot is. We've seen John's emphasis on these two aspects of the harlot who rides the beast. In last time together, we saw in chapter 17 the religious part of this empire. In chapter 17, we learned that it would be destroyed. In chapter 17, the 10 kings of the revised Roman Empire learned to hate this controlling influence of the religious empire. And they want to do away with it. It's toward the end. They've had enough. They don't want any more to do with this dominant religion that goes on in all of the kingdom of the Antichrist. I said to you, possibly even the Antichrist and then Satan were also opposed to that religion because they won't worship for themselves. I was trying to make sense of that in my own mind, thinking about how that would really unfold. You've got the empire scattered out all over numerous nations, 10 nations we know, and probably many more, smaller and satellite communities and nations. And those nations have different religions today, tonight, as we sit here. And if the Antichrist were coming on the scene and the worship of the Antichrist were to become dominant in those nations, then their own religious traditions would sort of have to take a back seat, don't you see? They would sort of have to take a back seat. And these kings are going to get tired of that. They're going to say, enough. We can determine for ourselves what we want to do. And so in chapter 17, they are responsible for devouring this widow, burning her with fire, you remember, in the end. And so the religious part of the kingdom is destroyed in chapter 17, or at least we're told about that. But it's also a political and economic system that really is like a plague on the world. In chapter 18, we read of its demise as well. And that's where we are in our study, chapter 18. I'd like to finish chapter 18 tonight. You'll have to listen fast if I'm going to do that. If we just run out of time, I'll quit. But I'd like to finish this. Almost the whole chapter is made up of quotes pertaining to the destruction of Old Testament Babylon. So we're going to go back and read in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 21. You can look back there and put something in that place. You could also go to Jeremiah 51. And you could also go to Ezekiel 27. I'll say them again. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Isaiah 21. Jeremiah 51. Ezekiel 27. We'll look at some passages there that correspond or that illustrate what's happening to the Babylon in the future. The same thing that happened in the Old Testament Babylon is going to happen in the New Testament end time harlot, the Babylonian, mystery Babylonian empire. or the revised Roman Empire as we know it. Verse 1 sort of sets the stage in Revelation 18. It says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." Now, we're not told who that angel is, but he's another one. He's not one of the ones who poured out the vial. We've already been introduced to them. It's another angel. His glory, it says, lights the earth. Perhaps during the season of the darkness of the fifth bowl that was poured out, you know, there's darkness over the kingdom. I'm sure that he'll have everyone's attention as he stands above the earth to pronounce a judgment upon Babylon, mystery Babylon. That's what he's come for. Sort of sounds like the angel of chapter 10. It says there that he, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So maybe that angel is back again. But he's going to make this pronouncement, a pronouncement concerning the punishment of the great harlot, mystery Babylon. Now, before we go to verse 2, I'm going to stop and see if you've understood what I've said thus far. Any questions? So you're with me. Got it? Okay, verse 2. The punishment is pronounced. This angel shows up. He's going to announce that Babylon is about to fall. Verse 2, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird," it says. Now back in Isaiah chapter 21, you find things that sort of remind you of this verse we just read. In Isaiah chapter 21, it's talking about the Old Testament Babylon. Listen to how much it sounds like the Babylon of the future. Verse 9 of chapter 21, Isaiah 21, 9. "And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground." We'll have to go to Jeremiah chapter 51, another one, still talking about the destruction of Old Testament Babylon, being compared to the New Testament here in chapter 18 of Revelation. Jeremiah 51:37. "And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, and astonishment and a hissing, without an inhabitant." Jeremiah 51:37. So the Old Testament verses, God has them in mind, these Old Testament verses, and John sort of partially quotes from those Old Testament verses about Babylon, which fell, right? He quotes about the pronouncement of the Old Testament destruction of Babylon as he talks about and prophesies the destruction of the New Testament, future Babylon. And so this whole chapter in chapter 18 is talking about the economic and the political and the social empire of the Antichrist. It's going to happen just like the Old Testament Babylon fell. It's going to happen in the New Testament future Babylon. You with me? So that's what he's saying. He's making these comparisons. The future kingdom of Antichrist, symbolically called Babylon, because of its many parallels with the Old Testament kingdom, is going to be thoroughly, thoroughly destroyed. Mystery Babylon will fall with from great heights, like the Old Testament Babylon. It was a mighty empire. And it's going to fall and just be flat, utterly in ruins, like the Old Testament Babylon. The falling will in part be the result of, how about those plagues we just talked about? Those bowls of wrath poured out. That's going to damage all of the kingdoms of the earth, but certainly it's going to be sort of the straw that breaks the camel's back and bringing down the empire of the beast. People are going to say, "I had enough of him." And there's going to be a great fall and a great destruction. In the wake of this evil empire, the demons are going to be ready to jump right in and fill the voids. They won't have long because Jesus is coming back in the next chapter. Okay? They won't have long, but they'll be ready to jump back in and fill the voids with all of their evil devices. Now, this is the second time, if you recall, back in chapter 14, I believe in verse 8, it was pronounced there, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Do you remember that? Back in chapter 14. Second time. Now, of course, Babylon can't fall but once. So both of them are talking about the end time, right at the end of the tribulation period, the destruction of the empire. Let's go to verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Who is her? Who's the pronoun her? It's talking about Babylon. It's not a woman, is it? So we're not talking about physical fornication. We're not talking about an immoral act between married people or unmarried people. We're talking about a spiritually immoral act between this kingdom and its leadership and the kings and leaders of the rest of the world. They're leading people away from God, and Babylon is the catalyst of it, dragging people away from the truth. And it's a terrible time on the earth when all of this is taking place. Look at the word, the first word in verse 3. What is it? For. A conjunction. When you say for, you could also say because, right? It's because. We just read that Babylon's going to fall. Because. Well, why? Verse 3. Because 4 tells us for the reason for this judgment. Because religious Babylon lures the nations into spiritual drunkenness and fornication with false gods. And the commercial Babylon seduces the unbelieving world into materialism. So that the people of the world will become drunk with passion because of their relationship with Babylon. Babylon will bring out the worst in people. It'll make them worship everything but God. And that's why the judgment. Now there is a verse borrowed from the Old Testament, and the idea of verse 3 is found in Jeremiah 51 and verse 7. You want to glance at it? Jeremiah 51 and verse 7. It says, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hands and made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. Babylon's effect upon the nation. What is that about the Lord's hand? God used that wicked nation like He used the wicked Pharaoh of Egypt. Now, God didn't make Pharaoh wicked. He made wicked Pharaoh. He made this wicked man the Pharaoh. You understand the difference? He didn't make him wicked. God's not the author of sin, but He used this wicked man. He also used Old Testament Babylon to judge His people Israel, to judge Tyre and Sidon and other nations. So God used him, used them, and so. This Jeremiah 51 sounds a whole lot like verse 3. God's going to bring her down. And she has made the world drunken with her evils. Now, before Babylon falls, the Lord says to her, you need to the people in the empire, His own people, He says, you need to get away because she's going to crumble. Come on out. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So God speaks to His people, and He says, come out of her. get yourself out of harm's way. She's about to fall. It's a voice from heaven, and he calls those people his people. Who do you guess is, whose voice is it? My people. Would have to be God, wouldn't it? Sort of sounds like. Have to be God. There are prophecies borrowed from the Old Testament. Back in Jeremiah 51 and verse 6, it says, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul." Same idea. Before God destroyed Babylon, he had his people separate, get away, because she's going to fall. In Jeremiah 51 and verse 45, "My people, go ye out of the midst of her and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord." And he says to the people at the end of the tribulation period, because there are a lot of Christians mingled in, physically mingled in, not spiritually, mingled into the nations of the Antichrist. And he says, you need to get out. She's going to fall. And he gives them warning. Just as God called his people Israel out of Babylon following their captivity, so he will call his people out of the new mystery Babylon after they endure the period of tribulation. Those believers. Yeah. I'll pause a second and say, do you have any questions? It's a little harder to follow, isn't it? Yes.
When you say mystery Babylon, do you mean revived?
No, it's not. Mystery Babylon means there's a lot of things that we don't know about it. It's a mystery. God calls it a mystery, so we sort of surmise what we can gain out of Scripture, but I don't think we can understand completely how far-reaching the influence, and in what ways this kingdom will influence the world in which we live. There's a mystery to it, and that's the mystery. It is the revived Roman Empire. So that's where we got the word revived. It's the last of the times of the Gentiles. It's the last of the kingdoms that will, the Gentile nations that will rule and oppress and suppress the nation of Israel before the Lord comes back and he reigns as their king.
This is not the same word that Paul gives us in the history of consumption of us. In the Old Testament,
it is the same, but the issue is it's not been revealed yet. It'll be revealed then, because we don't know. It's still a mystery, all of it. It's called Mystery Babylon at the end. At the end in the book of Revelation. So what I'm saying is there's a lot we don't know. We know a little bit, but there's a lot we don't know about that kingdom. I tell you, it's a political, economical, social, religious. There are implications in all of those areas of life, but we don't know how far-reaching it is, except what the Bible tells us here. And we can look back at Old Testament Babylon and kind of get an idea, since God does a whole lot of comparing here between the two. If you want to know about the new Babylon that's coming, go back and read about the old Babylon, because it's a whole lot like that. That's the idea. Good questions. Anything else? Where'd we get to? Verse 4. Let's go to verse 5. It says, "And her sins have reached unto heaven." Whose sins? Her, the harlot, Mystery Babylon, have reached to heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, I want you to notice that God just said to his people to come out. And now we've switched to third person. Do you understand what third person is? Second person is one person talking to another. A third person is somebody standing out here talking to this person about that one. There's a triangle. There's three. Now we've changed to the third person. My point is, it's probably not the same person talking now. "For her sins have reached unto heaven and God." Babylon's sin have reached under heaven and God, and there's a third person talking about it here. You see, it's different. Third person. So let's notice that. It's not God speaking anymore. Notice the word "reached." In the Greek New Testament, that word is found, the Greek word, 91 times, and 90 of those 91 times, it is translated followed. Like a disciple might follow his master. Only here is it translated "reached." So how can we understand this? Their sins, the sins of this empire have reached the heavens. The ideas followed. And I was thinking, well, how could we understand that? You remember, all of those saints who've died, where are they? They're under the golden altar in heaven asking the Lord, Lord, when are we going to be revenged? Do you remember that? We've seen it all through the Revelation. And so, in a sense, their sins are communicated in heaven every time a saint goes home. Their sins have reached the heavens because so many people who were killed as a result of it are in heaven. Just a thought. Their prophecies borrowed from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 51 and verse 9, just the last part of the verse. For her judgment reached unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. Talking about Old Testament Babylon. The New Testament Babylon, in Revelation, John writes exactly the same thing. Their sins have reached to the skies, to the heavens. Verse 6 says, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. In Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 18, Jeremiah wrote the same thing about Old Testament Babylon. Listen. Speaking to the Jewish exiles to Babylon, he said, and first I will recompense thy iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land and they have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their desolate and abominable things. Spoken about Old Testament Babylon. Same kind of verbiage used about New Testament Babylon here in chapter 18 of Revelation. So God intends for us to make the comparison. They're a lot alike. In both passages, the idea is not just to double the punishment for her sins, but to double the punishment for her double sins. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God teaches all through His Word that the punishment ought to match the sin, the crime. Now, I want you to notice again, still in the third person, if verse 6 were God speaking, it would seem like He's telling the people down on earth to take vengeance for themselves. But we know that's not true, don't we? That would be contrary to the Scriptures. And this tribulation period is a time for God to take vengeance for His people. So that's not the right understanding. It's a third person. It's not God. It's not the kingdom, but somebody else. How about John? Perhaps John is caught up in the awfulness of her transgressions, this harlot's transgression, and he prays this imprecatory prayer to the Lord. Verse 6, look at it again. Verse 6. Reward her even as she rewarded you. He's speaking to the Lord. And double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. He continues in verse 7, and he sort of brings into the character of this harlot empire. Verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. So what's she saying? I'm invincible. You can't touch me. You can't touch me. That's not true, is it? Back in Isaiah 47, verse 7 to 9, that's exactly what Old Testament Babylon said. Isaiah 47. Well, I didn't give you that reference before, did I? Isaiah 47, verse 7. Old Testament Babylon, 47:7. And thou sayest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore, hear now this, Thou that art given to pleasure, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of thy children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries and for thy great abundance of thine enchantments. So God pronounces judgment on an arrogant, proud empire in the past. And the same will be true of the Antichrist and his empire. Arrogant, proud, thinking it's invincible. You can't destroy it. And God said, I'll bring it down in a day. In a day. It happened in Babylon in a day. That world empire who no one could stand against, it was brought down in a day. And so it will be at the end times with the new Babylon of the future. The future Babylon will be proud. It will be arrogant, as was Old Testament Babylon. She will boast of her. She will have acquired everything that the flesh desires. She'll be like the wicked queen of earth. Verse 8 says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Same as Old Testament Babylon. The plagues will bring her down, and they'll come in one day. Maybe literally. The plagues that will end it, that will bring her from her arrogance to destruction and utter ruin, will take perhaps in a literal day. It could just mean a short period of time. That was true also of Old Testament Babylon. Remember Belshazzar? He is desecrating the temple vessels, remember? And there's a handwriting on the wall. And who interpreted it for him? Daniel did. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Tonight your kingdom will be taken. And it was just like that. It was over. God compares Old Testament Babylon to the coming kingdom of the Antichrist. Have I made the point? Has he made the point? Well, we're not done yet. So hang in there because there's a little bit more. And I promise you next week will be easier to stay with me. But hang in there. Let's study it together. We go on into the lamentation. What is lamentation? To lament. To mourn. To be sorrowful. To weep. To cry out. Lamentation over fallen Babylon. Who's going to cry? The kings of the world and the people who prospered in that kingdom, they'll be sad for that day. It says in verse 9, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. It's prophesied back in Jeremiah chapter 51 of Old Testament Babylon. Listen, verse 57, Jeremiah 51, 57. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary, it says. So those who are beneficiaries of their, or not beneficiaries, those who benefit from the economic structure of the empire, and there'll be many of them, as we'll see in just a second here, those who enjoy the materialistic philosophy, those who enjoy the freedom from moral absolutes, will mourn her loss because she made everything they wanted. Got it? And the party's over. They'll say, and the party's over, and they'll mourn her loss. Are these Christians or non-Christians? They're non-Christians mourning the loss because that environment that they have so enjoyed is gone. They've enjoyed it in spite of the plagues being poured out on the earth. They've got to live for themselves in a land where they could worship themselves unapologetically. Verse 10 says that they'll do so, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." 1 hour. 1 hour could also mean a short period of time. But it's also written in verse 17 and verse 19, 1 hour. A prophecy borrowed from the Old Testament, talking about Old Testament Babylon. Jeremiah 51 and verse 8. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. Jeremiah 51 and verse 8. So the Old Testament Babylon, Daniel chapter 5, the king of Babylon was having this drunken feast, mocking God and Israel, and he was slain that very night in an hour. And it'll come as a shock and a horror to those of the kingdom. And global leaders will look from afar off. Well, they don't want to get too close. Why? Because they might be taken into the judgment. And the fall might be, though they're guilty along with Babylon, they might get too close and they'll be affected by the plagues that bring her down. And so they'll mourn from a distance. They're of little value themselves without her. She was their strength. They've enjoyed her and they've shared in her guilt. And there's grieving over the loss of earthly wealth, verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Nobody buys their merchandise anymore. The kingdom where it was all sold is gone. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all the thine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and what? Slaves and souls of men. This is the merchandise that was consumed in the empire of Babylon. And now there's going to be no place to sell it. Now, the corresponding Old Testament actually has to do with Tyre. And we're not going to turn there because of time. Ezekiel 27, verses 12 to 15. Same thing happened. Babylon was associated with Tyre. Babylon took Israel and Tyre made fun of them. And so Babylon then persecuted Tyre. That's the Old Testament history of it. God used them both. So Babylon is associated, but it's actually particularly talking about Tyre, Ezekiel 27, verses 12 to 15. So the merchants of the world will mourn because their hope of gain is taken away. And it's so interesting. Part of their merchandise is slaves. Slaves? You think slave trade could be reestablished in a world like that? Yeah. And the souls of men. One commentator says, both the apostate church and the business world are guilty of trafficking in souls of men. The church by sale of indulgences and so on, and the business world by exploitation. They exploit the desires of others. So they will make slaves of men. And maybe they'll be slave trade. We don't know. That's the only word we have of it. Look at verse 14. Well, let me pause a second. Any questions? Verse 14 says, And the fruit that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly and are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The things that you had in your empire that you really were enjoying, you're not going to have them anymore. That's what he just said. Verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of the torment, weeping and wailing. Does it make you smile? The businessmen, the filthy rich who would take advantage of everyone and step on anybody that gets in their way to increase their riches, they're going to stand back and weep and wail because there's nobody to buy. And verse 16, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in how long? In 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their head and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein we were made rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. It's interesting, the imagery here in verse 16, you sort of see the harlot imagery, and in verse 18, a city. All of it's just imagery to help us to understand. We're talking about an empire, not a person, not just one city. The emphasis here in these verses I just read is on the maritime industry of that day, moving products from around the world. Well, they would have to bring them over the seas. Which tells us something, doesn't it? The seas just turned to blood. Everything in the sea died. All the captains and mates died in the sea. This is prophesied in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 27, 28 to 32. Again, talking about Tyre, but applied here to Babylon. Let me do these last couple of verses here. While there's all this weeping and wailing down on earth, everybody's so sad for Babylon. What do you think's going to be going on in heaven? It's going to be a great rejoicing. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you of her. Finally we're avenged, our blood is avenged, they say. I just think of all of them there at the throne coming out. Have you ever seen the Jews when they're happy? Standing around the western wall down there in that open court down there, they get in circles and they dance this way and they dance this way. They're so happy. Can you imagine how happy they'll be in that day when they're avenged? The grief and mourning on earth stands in contrast to the rejoicing that goes on in heaven. He says, you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment on those who took their lives. And the judgment against Babylon, the Antichrist, the Antichurch, the world system described here is the promised vengeance that the Lord said He would take out on them in a number of places. In Revelation 6, Revelation 17, Revelation 18, they asked, Lord, when? Avenge us. Now their vengeance, the vengeance of the Lord, is poured out upon them. I don't think the rejoicing will be over the fact that lots of people are going to be destroyed and they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. But it'll be rejoicing that righteousness won. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think that's the rejoicing. And there's a violent end to this Babylon. Look at verse 21, a wonderful little illustration. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone that would be 10 inches thick and 5 feet around, weighing several thousand pounds perhaps. And he cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Can you imagine a big stone like that, and a mighty angel picks it up and throws it at the water, and what happens when it hits the water? Splash! And then what happens? It just settles down, not a ripple. And where's the stone? You can't find it. It's gone. There's not any sign of it. That great stone that was destroyed. That's how it's going to be when Babylon falls. And then no sign of it. It's totally gone. Isn't that a great illustration given to us right here in the Scriptures? Prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 26 and verse 21. Just like Old Testament Babylon. Verse 22 says, "And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman, and whatsoever craft he be, shall be found no any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." And so God judges them, and they're just annihilated and done away with. It's prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 26, just like Old Testament Babylon. The last verse, verse 24, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth." Just like Old Testament Babylon. Jeremiah 51:49, "And Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall. So at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth." So what we've done in chapter 18 is sort of summarize the punishment of the symbolic harlot, the economic, the political, the social portion of the empire. We've seen those judgments poured out. The punishment of the harlot. And it took place in two chapters, 17 and 18 of Revelation. Now the next time we come together, it'll be a whole lot easier for you to follow. I think this is a bit involved just because there's so much material. But come together, because next time we're together, the Lord comes back. Actually, I hope He comes back before we're together again. But we'll read about it next time if that hasn't taken place yet. Do you have any questions tonight, anyone? I do have that slide that I kind of built here. We'll do that again, maybe next week. We'll just do it at the beginning. And I'm going to add a couple of things to that before we're done, perhaps. And then I'll make you a copy of it. And you'll have, on one page, you'll have a colored sort of an illustration of what happens in the book of Revelation. And I hope it will be helpful. There are many, many charts that are done. A lot of them are good. Some of them are not. So you need to be careful what you call fact. Make sure it's in keeping with the Scriptures. Simple, literal interpretation of Scriptures. Because people like to spiritualize in the book of Revelation. We've tried to keep it very literal. And I hope it's been a blessing. Any questions? Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in word prayer. Father, thank You for the book of Revelation, for allowing us to read. And Lord, I pray to understand the things that are to come. I pray that You would, Lord, help us to kind of get the big picture. Each of us, everybody here in the room. Father, we may not remember all the details, but I pray that we'll remember the basics of what's going to happen in the end. As the seal and the trumpet and the bowl judgments are poured out upon the earth. As the Antichrist comes and sets up his kingdom, his evil empire. And how it will be destroyed. And what will happen next. Father, give us that picture in our minds. And help us to be able, Lord, because of our newfound knowledge, to speak intelligently to those who speak about the future. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.